Now, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 10. Those of you visiting with us today, we have been in our morning worship services working through the Gospel of Luke. Today we are coming to Luke chapter 10. We're going to particularly be looking at verses 21 through 24. As Jesus responds with joy after the disciples that he sent out return, expressing the great and glorious success that they had in the name of Christ on their mission journey. But for context, we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, and we'll read through verse 24. Let us now give attention to the reading of God's holy word, Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, we have heard your word to us. We understand that this is the very word of Christ to your people. Open not only our minds, but our hearts, and may the truth that we have heard and that we are looking at this morning go deep into our very inner man, that we might know your love for us as your people, that we might understand the great privilege that we have, that you have revealed yourself to us. For this is, we know, not something that all people have the opportunity to have revealed to them. Oh God, this is truly a gracious and a glorious thing that you have done for us. Now bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we'll see here in this particular portion of Scripture, there's a repetition of the topic of joy, of rejoicing. We read that the 70 returned with joy. Jesus said, don't rejoice that all of this happened. That's good. But as we looked at last week, rejoice in this. Your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven, recorded in heaven, never to be removed. But then here in our text, we see our Lord Jesus himself breaking into this joy. He rejoiced in the Spirit. And there are many things that bring me joy. I'm sure there are things that bring you joy. Well, one of the things that really brings me a lot of joy is children laughing. Children laughing. When I see my children playing and laughing, I cannot help but smile. It's a wonderful thing to see. The opposite is true, of course. If I see them hurting, if I see them sad, I don't rejoice in that. But as a father, I do. And as earthly parents, we love our children and we delight, don't we? We delight to see them enjoying God's blessings. The reality is that God is not an earthly parent. He's a heavenly father. We do things as best we can, the Apostle Paul says. But our Father in heaven does things perfectly. Our delight in seeing our children blessed pales in comparison to the delight of God as He sees His people blessed. And so the question that we may ask is, what would be so wonderful? What would be so wonderful that it would cause Jesus, while He is on the earth, the man of sorrows, to rejoice? One commentator said that there are three areas in the gospel where Jesus is said to weep, but only one where He's said to rejoice, and it's here. What is it that causes Him to break out in this joy? As we read here, in that hour, as these men returned, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, the context here is one in which, in fact, in the first 24 verses of chapter 10, it's the context of these disciples being sent out to minister. Jesus is expanding the ministry. He's traveling from Galilee and He's heading south. And He's heading to Jerusalem. He set His face to go to the cross. His ministry is expanding out, and He's given this charge to the 70. We looked at that, verses 1 through 12. He sent them out. He told them there are going to be consequences. Some are going to receive your message. Others are going to reject it. Here's how you respond to that. And they come back, and they're overjoyed. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name, verse 17. But again, He reminds them, that's not where your ultimate joy is found. Because there are going to be times in ministry where things are going really well, and there are going to be times where you're persecuted, especially after I go to the cross. But rejoice in this, your names are written in heaven. And then we turn to this section. In that hour, verse 21, in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. But why? Why? Why did He rejoice? He rejoiced because of the privilege that His people have in receiving revelation. The revelation of who God is. So as we look at these verses 21 through 24, I want you to understand that New Testament believers, we enjoy a greater privilege. We enjoy a greater privilege because we possess greater revelation. As New Testament believers, we enjoy a greater privilege. We'll see even a greater privilege than Old Testament believers. Now, we're saved in the same way, but we have, in a sense, a greater revelation. And this is a privilege that God wills to give to us. It is a privilege that only certain people receive. But it is a privilege which God delights to give. So this is a privilege which God wills to give. Notice here in Jesus, as He rejoiced in the Spirit, He says, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. You have done this, Father. It is Your will. You have willed to hide this, and we'll get into who He hides it from and who He reveals it to in a moment. But You have willed to do this. I thank You, Father, the One who has the power to do this, Lord of heaven and earth. There's nothing beyond Your power. And You have the power to both hide these things and to reveal them. So we see it is the will of God the Father, but it is also the will of God the Son. Look with me at verse 22. He goes on, and He says, all things have been delivered to Me by My Father. All things. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. That is, no one knows the Son in the fullness of the Son except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son. But then look what Jesus says. And, now this is important, the end of verse 22, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. That is important for us. Because it's true that the Father, as the first person of the Trinity, the Son as the second person of the Trinity, there's an intimate knowledge there. And so Jesus says, no one knows who the Son is in the fullness of the Son except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is in the fullness of the Father except the Son. But, here's the good news. Jesus does not leave us in the dark. He doesn't leave us in the dark. The verse doesn't end there. It goes on. and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's why Jesus came. He came to reveal God to us. And it is through Jesus that we can come to the Father. No one can come to the Father except through me. How comforting is it to you to know that Jesus does not leave you wondering who God is? He reveals to his people, and he wills to do so. Now here's the question. If it is the will of the Father to do so, and the will of the Son, what does that say about the relationship between the Father and the Son? It says a lot. In fact, one commentator says that this is one of the greatest Christological statements in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus here claims the power to reveal the Father at will. It is my will. I can do this. Because what he's saying is that I am God. I'm God. Just as the Father wills to do this, so I will to do this. But he does will. He does will it. He does will it and desires it and delights in it. Delights to reveal himself to us as his people. But who does he will to give this privilege of revelation to? Well, if we look back at verse 21, we see that there's a distinction made. Jesus rejoices in the Spirit and says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. So there's a reality when we think about a privilege which only certain people receive, that those who are wise and prudent do not receive this privilege. And what does it mean they're wise and prudent? It doesn't mean those who are wise according to the wisdom of God, but it simply means those who are wise in their own eyes. Paul warns against this. In Romans, as he's writing to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 12, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't be wise in your own opinion. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. I thank you, Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. One cannot help but think of the Pharisees. It's no surprise that Jesus did not choose his disciples from the school of the Pharisees. They were wise and prudent, and yet it was hidden from them. He said, don't follow them, because if you follow them, you're going to be led by blind men. And no blind man would follow a blind man. You'll both fall off the cliff. The wise and prudent are those who are wise in their own mind. What does James tell us? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, it's a good thing to learn. It's not wrong to learn. It's not wrong to be blessed with a level of intelligence. That's good. You children are going to learn things. You young children in school are already learning things. I'm amazed as I see the children at my wife's school, the school where she teaches at, and the learning that goes on there. And even in my own children, and to see them reading, and to see those leaps. And you're going to learn things, and you're going to grow. But here's the danger. You're going to learn so much that you're going to start to have to deal with the temptation to think that you're wiser than you really are. You're going to think, I've arrived, I know. You're probably going to go through a time, I'm speaking to you younger children, especially you who are teenagers or getting a little older, you're going to go through a time where you're going to start maybe challenging what you've been taught by your parents. You're going to start to think through things for yourself and maybe even start to ask questions about things that you've been taught by the church. But I want to warn you, resist the urge to become wise in your own eyes. Resist the urge to think, I know more. Remain humble under the Word of God. Remain humble under the Word of God and trust in Him. Do not lean on your own understanding, because it won't uphold you. And that's what Jesus brings out here. He says this is a privilege which only certain people receive. It's not the wise and the prudent. It's not those who lean on their own understanding. It's not those who are wise in their own eyes who receive this great privilege of having God will to reveal himself to them. But it is, as he says here, revealed to babes. Revealed to babies. What does he mean by that? I think certainly the opposite of those who are wise and prudent. Those who are wise and prudent think, I have everything under control. I can do this. I am capable. But babes put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh whatsoever. No confidence in their own arm. We read earlier from the law, whose arm was it that brought God's people out of Egypt? It was God's mighty arm, not their own. And yet we want to say, well, okay, we know that God brought us from A to B, but I'm going to now get to C by my own strength. Paul said to the Galatians, that's foolish. Did you begin in the spirit and now you're going to finish in the flesh? Absolutely not. It's God's work all the way through. Absolute dependence upon God. That's what is meant here by the fact that God the Father has hidden this from the wise and prudent and revealed it to babes. We've got a lot of new babies that have come to the church and are going to be born into the church, but they're helpless, aren't they? So are we. I don't care how old you are, you're helpless. You need God. Don't lean on your own understanding. That's foolishness. We need to remember, as Jesus says to the church, Revelation 3:17, that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked apart from him. There's nothing we can do. In essence, a good definition, I think, of babes here is that we can offer nothing but need everything. We can offer nothing but need everything. That's what I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be, and I can offer nothing but I need everything type of person. And I can offer nothing but I need everything type of person. That's what you need to understand. Because that's the type of person, that's the one that God is delighted to reveal himself to, revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. It was your will to do so. This is a privilege which God wills to give. God the Father wills to give it. God the Son wills to give it. It's a privilege which only certain people enjoy. Not the wise and the prudent. Not those who are wise in their own eyes, but those who have no confidence in the flesh. Those who have absolute dependence upon God. Those who know that apart from God, they are miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Those who live a life that says, I can offer nothing, but I need everything. That's who God is pleased to reveal himself to. But I want you to notice then that this is a privilege which God delights to give to his people. He loves to do this. What does Jesus begin with here in verse 21? In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. He delighted in this. One commentator, William Hendrickson, brings out many places where this same language, this language of delight or joy, is brought out with regard to God. Listen to these. God delights in choosing his people. Ephesians 1:5. God delights that his people are growing in grace. Philippians 2:13, God delights in his Son. Remember at his baptism, Matthew 3:17. God delights to give his people the kingdom. God delights in saving his people through the foolishness of preaching. God delights in revealing his Son. And God delights that in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell. God delights in these things. God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but God delights to reveal himself to those that he is bringing to salvation. And this is our triune God who's delighting in this. We've already looked at the Father and the Son. Certainly here, Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, rejoiced in the Spirit. He rejoiced. I rejoice. I thank you, Father. Now what is he thanking his Father for? He's thanking his Father that his Father ordained that weak people, sinful people, would have salvation revealed to them. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus here is rejoicing for people who are constantly sinning against him. Jesus is the only one who is without sin. Sin is ultimately against God. And yet Jesus here says, thank you, Father. I rejoice in this, that you have revealed salvation to those who you have determined to save. Now, I wonder if we thank God for the salvation of other people. We certainly, I hope, do thank God for our salvation, but do you thank God for the salvation of others? Do you pray for the salvation of others and then pray and long to return thanksgiving to God when they come to faith in Christ? And now here's the real challenge. Do you pray for the salvation of others and the good of others at the moment that they're sinning against you? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was sinned against and sinned against and sinned against. And what did he do? From the cross even. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the call, isn't it? It's a radical call of forgiveness. That's what our Savior has done. God the Son delights. I rejoice, I thank you. The Spirit is involved here. He rejoiced in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit in the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ produced this joy. The Spirit has to work in us to produce this joy. And He does. It's one of the lists in the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Joy. Second after love. But God the Father also delights. Look at the end of verse 21. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Good or pleasant or delightful. It's a delight in your eyes, Father, to do this wonderful thing. Do you see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit delighting in this? And delighting in what? Delighting in the fact that to weak, helpless people who can do nothing for themselves, He has revealed this great salvation. What is left for us to do but to return thanksgiving to Him? To rejoice in what He has done. Now, I begin this by asking the question, what makes Jesus, the man of sorrows, the man who from day one on the earth suffered, and even now is getting ready to, is on his way to the cross, what would make him rejoice as he does here? Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father. What would make him rejoice? It wasn't that he was shortly going to go to the cross and be done with this. It wasn't anything about himself. It was for his people. I rejoice because of what I am seeing my people gaining through this great privilege. The revelation of God to his people. Don't sit here today and think this is something that I can just take or leave. Because it's not in your power to take or leave it. It is in God's power. He is the one who gives it to you. You need to plead with him for it. Because as we've learned here, this is a privilege that only comes by the will of God. And it only comes to those who God wills to reveal it to. Not to those who are wise and prudent. Not to those who come into the church and think, I'm not like the rest of these sinners. But the one who comes and says, I am weak. I am miserable. I cast myself upon the mercy of God. But the reality is that Jesus goes on. And he says, as he turns to his disciples in verse 23, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Blessed are the eyes. And notice he says, I tell you, verse 24, that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. You see, this is a privilege that only certain people receive. And even those in the Old Testament, although they received great blessing, are not as blessed as those of us who live today after the coming of Christ. Notice what he says. Many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it. Prophets in the Old Testament have seen a lot. Sometimes we're tempted to think, Oh, if only God would reveal himself to me in the way that he revealed himself to the Old Testament prophets. Oh, then I would be blessed. Jesus says, no, you've got it backwards. They're saying that about you. Angels desire to look into the things that we are privileged to know. Isaiah, yes, that great prophet, he prophesied about the coming Messiah. David, that great king, named the Messiah, my Lord. But they longed to see, desired to see what you now see as a New Testament believer. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Because so many long to desire to see and to hear, and they did not. One commentator puts it this way: it is the difference of twilight and noonday, of winter and summer, of the mind of a child and the mind of a full-grown man. That's the distinction. That's the privilege we have as believers in the New Testament. Christ has come. It's brought out clearly in the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, that great book that gives us so much information on the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He has spoken to us through his Son. And he delights to do so. He delights to do so. Because he loves his people. And we receive the blessing, don't we? We are blessed. Do you understand the blessing that you have? Do you understand the blessing that you have living at a time when God has revealed so much to his people? I hope you do. And how are you responding to this blessing? How are you responding to the fullness of this revelation, the fully revealed gospel? Jesus has come. Beware that you do not neglect it. Beware that you do not take it for granted. Later on, we'll see this in Luke. To whomever much is given, of them much will be required. We've been given a lot. We've been given everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed because of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are blessed because he has chosen us, delights to choose us, as weak as we are, and he delights to reveal himself to us, as he has done this day. Let us never, never despise his blessing. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we confess that we have often looked at this in the wrong way. We have not rightly understood the great privilege that we have. Not only as those who have been called by you, as those who have been regenerated, but in the great blessing of revelation that you have given to us. We know that this only comes by your will. We know that it is not given to everyone. We did nothing to deserve it. God, we are those, we confess, who have nothing to offer but are in need of everything. And so give us, even this day, a deeper understanding of the revelation of yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of your Spirit. And remind us of the joy, even the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ as he went to the cross. That joy that comes, that delight that comes in revealing yourself to us. So God, you are a great and glorious God. And we thank you for all that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.